So let's read our text now, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Let's give our attention to the Word of God. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you would help us to meditate in your word today. Help us to think deeply about your truth as we find it here in the Lord's Prayer. We pray that you would turn our thoughts and the energy of our mind toward the things of God today and away from the things of the world. We are caught up many times in the things of the world, 6 out of the 7 days of the week. We pray, Lord, that this day we might focus our attention on you and on your word, and even that we might take that focus with us throughout the week, that we might think about your word. And so we pray for your grace and the help of your Holy Spirit today to meditate on the Word of God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember the story in the Old Testament of Samuel, the boy, Samuel, who was called ultimately to be a prophet and a judge in Israel, went to live with Eli and stay at the tabernacle. And hopefully you remember the story of Samuel hearing the voice of God for the first time. And Samuel gets a message from God, and it's not the happiest message in the world. It's not that everything's going to be great and rosy and things are going to be just fine for Israel. No, it's a word of judgment. And so Samuel is fearful to give this word to Eli. Eli ultimately tells him, tell me whatever God told you. And so Samuel does. And in 1 Samuel 3:18 it says, Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, that is Eli, it is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. Fast forward to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul and the church are wrestling with each other a little bit because the prophecy has just been given that Paul is going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to be arrested and he's going to be taken prisoner. And so the church doesn't want him to go. The church doesn't want him to go to Jerusalem and experience this and be, you know, imprisoned. But the Apostle Paul is determined. And so finally they let it go. And this is where they conclude the matter. Acts 21:14. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. You see, in both of these stories, whether it's Eli in the Old Testament or the church in the New Testament in the book of Acts, the attitude is the same. The spirit is the same, and it is, may God's will be done. May the will of the Lord be done in whatever the circumstances, in whatever the situation in life. It's that attitude, it's that spirit that we find in this third petition. This third petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So here we are in the Lord's Prayer. We have been considering these first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. A petition, another word for that would be request. There are six requests here in the Lord's Prayer, and we have considered the first two, and today we consider the third. And as I've told you before, the first three form a group, form a unit. They focus our attention on God. They teach us to begin our prayer life with God, with thinking about Him, with thinking about what concerns Him. We started with His name. Remember the first request? The first request was, Hallowed be thy name. Lord, may your name be kept holy and sacred in my life and in the lives of those around me and in the world generally. Then we moved on from God's name to God's kingdom. Last time we prayed, thy kingdom come. And we thought about all that was packed into that second request there. We're praying for God to rule and reign in the hearts and lives of men and for the glory of the kingdom of heaven to come in the world. So we prayed about God's name, we prayed about God's kingdom, and today we pray about God's will. You see how all three of those things are focused not on me, not on my needs, not on my wants or desires. They're all focused on God. And we learn an important lesson there, don't we? Now, I'm just like you. I'm a human being just like you. And I tend to lean in the direction of, I start my prayers with talking to God about me and what I need. But the Lord Jesus here teaches me that my focus ought not to be myself. My focus ought to be God. It ought to be His glory, His kingdom, and His will that's foremost in my mind and my thoughts and in my heart, and then ultimately in my prayers. Now, we're considering each one of these separately, but let's think about how they go together, how they connect to one another for just a moment. We're here praying, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, remember, we prayed in the first request, Hallowed be your name. Well, that's God's will, right? When we ask God to cause His name to be held sacred in the lives of people, we are asking, in effect, for God's will to be done, because that is God's will. It's God's will for His name to be considered holy. Or the second request or petition, Thy kingdom come. What kind of kingdom is God's kingdom? Whose will is done in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven? It's not yours, it's not mine, it's the will of the Lord that is supreme in the kingdom of God. So when we pray, Thy kingdom come, we're also asking for His will to be done, right? And if you notice, asking God for His will to be done here in a very specific way, Lord, cause it to be done here as it is done there. Where is it done perfectly? In heaven. Remember in the opening address or the invocation of the prayer, we pray, Our Father, which art where? In heaven. And if you remember, we're not just talking about God's location. We're talking about the place from which God rules the universe. His throne is established in the heavens, and the Lord rules and reigns over the kingdoms of men. And here we circle back to that idea again, that we want God's will done here on the earth as it is done in heaven, the place from which He rules over all things. So this third request or third petition causes us to think first and foremost about God's will. God's will. Let's spend just a few moments now thinking about that. What is that? What do we mean when we say God's will? What are we talking about when we refer to the will of God? It's one of those things that comes off of our lips very easily as Christians. It's one of those things that we say quite a bit, and that's good. It should be. But sometimes, because it's so common, we may not stop to think about exactly what we're talking about when we refer to the will of God. When we say the will of God, we're talking about what God wants. We're talking about what God desires. Or to put it another way, we're talking about God's purpose, His plan for you, for me, for all things, for the world, for the universe. When we talk about God's will being done, we're talking about His desires, His plans, His purposes being accomplished, being fulfilled in our lives and in the world. In the Gospel of Matthew, this idea of the will of God shows up frequently at key parts in the story of Jesus. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will say, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does what? The will of my Father in heaven. Or when Jesus is confronted about who his family is, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 12:50, For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And then we heard it in the scripture reading this morning, right? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, what does he pray? What does he pray about? He prays about the will of God. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Almost the same words that we find here in the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. So when we talk about the will of God, we are talking about God's desire, God's purpose, God's plan, what God wants in our lives and in the world. And we're talking about it being done. Thy will be done. Or to put it another way, the word there in the original language is to come to pass, to come into being, to come into existence. May God's will come to pass. May it be accomplished. May it be fulfilled. This is what we are asking God for. Now, is there anything better than God's will? You ever thought about that? Does it get any higher, purer, or better than what God wants? Now, we're prone to think that what I want is the purest and highest, right? I have this thing that I want, and I am totally focused on that. And sometimes we forget that that's not the highest. That's not the purest and the best. Where do we get that? We get that with the will of the Father, with the will of God. The Apostle Paul will speak of the will of God as that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12:2. So when we pray this prayer, we are asking God for the absolute best that we could ask him for. And we learn a lesson there about prayer, don't we? Sometimes our prayer requests are down here. We set the bar pretty low because we're praying according to our will. What we're asking God for is what we want. And we've got it way down here, and what we need to do is elevate it and say, God, help me to forget about what I want and help me to think about what you want, about your will, for that is best. That is the greatest that I could ask God for, is for him to accomplish his will. So when we ask for God's will to be done, in what sense do we want to see God's will done? Well, if you remember our studies in Calvinism or Reformed theology, we talked about the will of God, and we talked about the will of God in two different ways, two different senses that we have in Scripture for the will of God. And we called those the decreed will of God, or the secret will of God, or the preceptive will of God, or the revealed will of God. Now, what are those two things? What do we mean by that? When we talk about the decreed will of God, or his secret will, we're talking about God's plan, what God wants, that infallibly comes to pass every single time. Now, let me give you an example. Before the foundation of the world, before anything ever was, God planned and purposed to make his son the ultimate sacrifice for sin. Was there anything that was going to stop that? No. Was there any chance that what man wanted would thwart the plan of God to redeem a people through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ? No, there wasn't. There was nothing that man could do to stop God's plan. God's will in that respect is sovereign. He's in absolute control. He does what he wants, when he wants, and no one can say to him, "What are you doing?" No one can put a stop to what he desires. For example, Daniel 4:35, good old King Nebuchadnezzar. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Or the Apostle Paul in Romans 9. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? You know what the answer to that question is, don't you? Nobody. Nobody resists the will of God in this sense, in the sense of God's decree, his plan, his sovereign plan for all things. It cannot and will not be stopped. Now there's another sense, or another angle on God's will that man can violate or disobey. We call it his will of precept or his revealed will. Sometimes we refer to it in that way. For example, what is God's will as it relates to me being honest? God wants me to be honest. He wants you to be honest. He wants us to tell the truth. We have the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Does man resist and violate what God wants from the ninth commandment? Yes, he does. Absolutely. So you see two different ways or senses to the will of God, the plan of God, one in which it cannot be broken or thwarted in any way, and another way in which it can be. I hope that helps you think about this as we pray, "Thy will be done." There are also two spheres or two different areas as it relates to the will of God here. Verse 10, "Thy will be done" where? In earth, as it is in heaven. The first sphere of God's will is heaven. Let's think about that for a few moments. What is the place, or where is the place, where what God wants rules and reigns supreme? And it's always done. Every day. All day long. Year after year. Hundreds of years after hundreds of years. God's will accomplished and done and carried out perfectly in perfect obedience. Where is that place? Where does that happen? Well, it's not here. It's there. Right? It's heaven. The world of perfect obedience. God's throne is in the heavens. His angels obey him perfectly. Psalm 103:20. "Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word." Do the angels ever disobey? Do the angels ever have a bad day? Do the angels ever wake up on the wrong side of the bed and say, "I'm just not going to do it today. I'm going to do whatever I want. I know God says this, but it's just not how I'm feeling right now." No, that doesn't happen. That never happens. Angels do his bidding completely, fully, 100%, perfectly, all the time. Well, that's a very different kind of place, isn't it? From here, from the earth, and from our lives. Or what about departed saints? What we might call the church triumphant. The people of God in heaven. Do they disobey him there? Do they violate his will there? No, they don't. The saints in heaven are perfect in terms of the will of God. They serve God, love God, and do God's bidding in heaven continually and perfectly. Revelation 7:15. "Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple." That's the picture of the church in heaven, of the people of God in heaven. So the problem is not heaven, because God's will is done there. It is done there perfectly. It is done there truly, sincerely, and continuously. Where is the problem? The problem is here. The problem is that God's will is not done where? In earth. And that's why we pray, "Thy will be done, Lord, in earth as it is in heaven." John Chrysostom, the great Greek church father, puts it this way: "Here again is enjoined on each one of us prayer for the whole world, inasmuch as we are not to say, 'Thy will be done in me or in us,' but throughout the earth, that error may cease, truth be planted, malice be banished, and virtue return, and thus the earth not differ from heaven." Think about that. Think about what a rotten thing it is that God's will is not done in his world. He created all of this. He created me. He created you. He created everything you see before you every day. And how dare we not do his will? How could human creatures not do what he wants? It is a great tragedy that God's will is not done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's why we pray it. That's why we pray the third petition. We pray, "Lord, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven," because it's not happening. It's not occurring. And we need God, we beg God, we plead with him to make it happen, to cause it to be so. The natural man, the man without Christ, without the Holy Spirit, doesn't pray this prayer. This is not the cry of his heart. You know what the cry of our fallen heart is? "My will be done. Let what I want come to pass. Let my plans and purposes be accomplished." This is how we come into the world, right? We come into the world wanting what we want, and it shows up early. Ever seen a little boy or a little girl be selfish? Well, all except for you, right? Everybody else was selfish. No, we all are. It takes a little time for that those seeds that are there to sprout into the actions and the words, but you see it in every single human being apart from Christ. That selfishness, that deeply rooted attitude that says, I am the most important thing. My will be done, not your will be done. That's why we have to pray the third petition. Have you ever prayed a prayer that you knew wasn't God's will? Have you ever asked God for something that was contrary to his will? Okay, I'll just use me. I see by the look on your faces you've never done that. I have asked God for something that I knew was contrary to his will because I really wanted it. And I still had this sense that he had to grant it, that he was in charge, and that if it's going to happen, I couldn't make it happen, but perhaps he could, and it's what I wanted. I've prayed that kind of prayer before. What a foolish prayer that is to pray. Only a fool does that, who says, God, I know you have your will, and I think I remember it's perfect and good and right. It's not what I want. I want this instead. Please give me this instead. It's foolishness. But many times, that's how we pray. We want our will to be done. This is one of the battles in life. Did you know that this is a battle? Every single day and every single week, there is a battle in your heart, in your mind, in your life. And you know what the battle is? It's your will versus God's will. Whose will shall be done? Which one will it be? Do you feel that struggle? Have you experienced that? Or is it only the preacher that goes through that? No, I know it's you too. There's this wrestling match, this struggle going on. And sometimes it's very difficult, excruciatingly difficult, because you've got your plans. We've got our plans, we've got our desires, and they don't match up. They don't go together. God, this is what I want, but it's not happening. And so we've got this battle. One of the first things that we have to do if we're going to pray this way, and we're going to pray this way from the heart, is to recognize that our will and God's will are not the same thing. Now, sometimes we get it confused and we think, man, I'm on the right track. I'm thinking just the way God wants me to. What I want is what God wants. Now, I'm not saying that that can never, ever, ever be the case. If you're saved and God has given you a new heart and a new mind, yes, your will can line up with God's will. But that's not the natural thing that happens. Right? It takes work. It takes sanctification for you to get molded and shaped to a place where what you want is God's will. For example, think about the will of the disciple Peter versus the will of Jesus. Did Peter always want what Jesus wanted? Were Peter and Jesus always on the same sheet of music when it came to the plan? No, they were not. Right after, Peter makes this declaration about who Jesus is in Matthew 16. You are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says, you're Peter, and upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. You know what happens after that? It's not as great looking for Peter. Because Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be mocked, shamed, scourged, and crucified. Listen to what Peter says to him. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. It's a bold move, is it not? Let me take the Son of God aside and correct him over what he just said. He began to rebuke him. Why would Peter rebuke him? Think about that for a minute. He rebuked him because Jesus' way was not his way. His will and God's will weren't lined up, and Peter thought that's how it should be. Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you, Peter says. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Peter, we're not on the same page here. You're thinking humanly. You're thinking with the mind of the flesh, and you're not thinking about the things of God. You're not thinking about the will of God. And that's us so many times, is it not? We're thinking about what I want. We're thinking about me, myself, and I. And we're not thinking, "Thy will be done." But we do have to think that way. God, give us grace and change us. Mold and shape our hearts and minds that we might pray this way and really mean it. Lord, your will be done and not mine. This is, after all, a prayer request, right? It's the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So how do we use this in our prayer lives? Practically speaking, how do we pray the third petition? Well, first of all, as we have discussed already, we can use it just as it is here, as we might call it a set form. I use it all the time. I pray all the time, "Your will be done." That is often my way of saying, "God, here's what I think, here's what I want you to do, but Lord, how many times have I been wrong? How many times have I missed it? Take all this and do your will with it. Accomplish your will." And I say these very words. And we see Jesus say these very words later in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? So we can use it in that way, and we should use it in that way. Now, don't get crazy and superstitious about it and say, "Well, I've got to say this after every single prayer I make." No, you don't necessarily have to do that, but you can. You can use these exact words, provided they come from your heart and are not mindless. But as we've also talked about, we can use this as a model, as a teacher, to show us how to pray and the right mindset to have when we pray. And we look to Jesus and his apostles to give us examples of this. Think about how devoted Jesus was to the will of God. You remember what Jesus had to say about the will of his Father? He came down not to do his own will, but he sought to do the will of the Father. John 5:30. "I can of myself do nothing," Jesus says. "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Jesus' purpose was to do the will of the Father, to accomplish it. John 6:38. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And you see that attitude, that spirit of Jesus come out in his prayer life in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think about what lies in front of Jesus, outside the gates of the garden, so to speak. Think about what Jesus is getting ready to experience. He is getting ready to go through the worst form of human physical torture at the time, and probably still in the history of the world. Not to mention, he is going to be made sin for us, even though he knew no sin. He's going to have the greatest burden of all on his shoulders, carrying it to the cross. And how does Jesus pray? What does he say? Listen to these words again. "He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" What's he doing? He's praying the third petition. He's praying, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He goes away, comes back a second time, and he prays, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." So Jesus provides the ultimate example for us of how to pray this prayer, of how to pray this third request. We also see it in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul and others model this kind of prayer. Paul says in Colossians 4, speaking of Epaphras, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers." Here we go. What is he praying about? What does Epaphras pray about? "That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." That's what he prays about. So you can see the heartbeat of Christ and his apostles throughout the New Testament. What are they about? They're about the will of God. What do they pray about? They pray about the will of God. This isn't just words to pray. This is a whole new attitude. A whole new lifestyle, if you will. We come into the world selfish, wanting to see our will done, and God has to save us. He has to give us the new birth. He's got to give us a new heart for us to really genuinely pray this prayer and say from our heart, "Lord, may your will be done." He's got to break you down. You know, when I joined the military, I went into the Marine Corps. They were not shy about telling you what their purpose was. Their purpose was to take you and all of your pride and break you down, to make you small, to bring you low. And then what did they want to do with you? And they wanted to rebuild you in their image. They wanted to make you a Marine. But before that could happen, we got to get rid of all this over here. We got to break you down first. Well, guess what? That's how it works in God's world as well. You and I have to be broken down. What do we have to be broken of? My will. What I want. You got to be broken of that. You've got to have God rip that out of your hands. Right? You've had to do that with a child. They want this thing and they cling to it so tightly. And you know it's bad for them. You know it's not best for them. And maybe you try talking sweet to them. "Honey, put that down." There comes a time when it must be forcibly removed. And we're like that. That's like us hanging on to our will. "This is what I want, God." And God says, "No, I'm going to take that away from you. And I'm going to bring you to the place where you will pray this. You will pray, 'Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven.'" Let's do a little bit more in terms of practical help for how we pray this way. How do we implement this attitude and focus in our prayer lives today? How do we use the third petition as a model to shape our prayer life? Well, the only way to ensure that your prayers get heard and answered is to pray according to the will of God, right? The Bible explicitly tells us in 1 John 5, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything," you know the next part, right? "According to his will." According to his will, that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we desired or have asked of him. So we've got to pray according to God's will to be answered. Well, how do we know God's will? How do I know what God wants? Some people say, "Well, I go home and I wait to hear the voice of God. Or I wait to see it in my toast in the morning. Or in my bowl of cereal. And maybe the cereal spells out something." Okay, I'm being a little funny. There are some people that's how they operate. That's how they find the will of God. Through the goosebumps they get on their arms. That's not where we find the will of God. Where is it? Where do you find the will of God? It's here in the book, right? So if we're going to pray, "Thy will be done," and we're going to pray according to God's will, we've got to pray according to what? The book. We've got to pray Bible prayers. We've got to have the Bible refocus our thoughts and prayer requests so that they're right, so they're lined up with the will of God. Now, let's do this together. Keep your finger here in Matthew 6 and turn to Colossians chapter 1. And let's look at an example of one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul as he teaches us how to pray the third petition. Because what the Apostle Paul is doing in Colossians chapter 1 is he is praying for the will of God to be done in the lives of the Colossian Christians. Colossians chapter 1, and beginning at verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. So here we go. We're talking about prayer. We're talking about how Paul prays for the Colossians. Do not cease to pray for you. And number one, request to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of what? Of his will. Well, that keeps showing up over and over again, doesn't it? So the place to start for Paul is to pray that these Christians might have their minds and their hearts filled with the knowledge of God's will. If you're going to do God's will, you got to know what it is first. You got to know what it is you're supposed to be doing. And so Paul prays, God, fill them with the knowledge of it. Did you know that's what we do here on Sundays and Wednesdays? We seek to fill your mind and your heart with what? The will of God. That you might go out of here and know what it is God wants you to do. What God's will is for your life. Next, to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Why did Paul pray that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will? It wasn't so that they would be smart. It wasn't so that they would have all the answers to the Bible questions. What was the purpose of it? That little word that at the beginning of verse 10 tells you the purpose was that they might live a life worthy of God. That they might be holy. That they might obey God. That they might bring glory and honor to God in how they live. Let's keep going. Being fruitful in every good work, verse 10. Paul prays for them that they might increase and grow and have this knowledge of God so they might be fruitful. So they might do good things, so they might obey God's law and have their lives bring glory to God. End of verse 10, an increase in the knowledge of God. Not just be satisfied with a little bit of knowledge, but have it grow and expand in their minds and in their hearts. We could go on, but I hope that gives you a sufficient example of praying according to the will of God. To our credit, I think, we pray quite a bit around here on Sundays and Wednesdays, and I hope you pray throughout the week. But it is possible for us to spend time in prayer and be praying about the wrong stuff or be praying in the wrong way. You see, Pastor Nick, isn't it enough that I pray? Isn't it enough that my heart's in the right place and I just pray and ask God for things? No, it's not. Because as we've seen, it's the will of God that's supreme, not what I want. And it's possible, unfortunately, it's possible for us to pray and be praying about what we want, about what our will is, what our desires are, and not thinking about God's will. The greatest need, as we've talked about in this opening portion of the Lord's Prayer, the greatest need of my neighbor, the greatest need of my life, is not that I get the job. The greatest need of my life and your life is not that I get better and be healthy. The greatest need of my life is not that my circumstances will all work out and I'll find success in life. Did you know that? Those aren't my greatest needs. Now, we often tend, we're so tempted to focus our prayers on those things and say, God, do these things. Make these things happen. But we need to remember that it may be God's will for me to be sick. It might certainly be God's will for me to be unsuccessful in life. It may be God's will for me to not get what I want. Newsflash. Think about it. If Joseph were a member of our church, and we just found out that Joseph's brothers did him rotten, threw him into a pit, and he had been sold as a slave into the land of Egypt. How would we pray for him? What would show up under his name on our prayer list? I have a feeling that in most people's prayer lists, the way that shows up is, God, get him out of there. God, let him go free. God, bring him back home to his family. God, make him happy again. God, make him successful again. Am I wrong? Amen, Pastor Nick. Go ahead on and preach it. Isn't that how we would pray? But did you know that if we prayed that way, we would be praying contrary to the will of God? What was God's will for Joseph at that time? It was God's will for Joseph to be on the slave caravan headed into Egypt. Now, we may not like it. That may not line up with my plans for how I think life ought to go. But that was exactly God's will. And so, brothers and sisters, we have to remember that. We have to remember that. The other day I was discouraged. And if I hadn't been in a public place, I probably would have started crying there, wherever I was. And you know what I did? I went back to the hotel, and I sat on the bed, and I just said to God, okay, you do what you want. Not me, not what I want. I see my little desires battling here with yours. How about I just let it go? How about I just let it go and pray, your will be done here in my life? And if that means I'm not this or not that, okay, so be it. Isn't his will always good? Isn't it always right? Isn't it always what it needs to be? Yes, yes, yes. So that's why we pray this way. That's why we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because it's always right. His will is always good. It's always what it needs to happen. Do you pray that way? Or are you still praying about what you want? Brothers and sisters, I'm sure we have lots of different ways in which we need to repent. And we need to lay down what we want and take up what God wants. And pray this third petition from our heart. May God give us grace to do so. Let's all join together and pray this morning the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As you leave, may grace be with you. Amen.